First, I'm going to read the verses in Deuteronomy, and then I'll read verses of our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. So first of all, Deuteronomy 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband, the second husband then, detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, and here's the point, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And then our text then, Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Dear people, God, in these two verses, Paul outlines God's counsel towards believing couples. Certainly, we must keep in mind that the general background in this chapter is the environment of sexual perversity and in and around Corinth, as well as other factors that he mentions, such as a present distress and our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, that these things need to be taken into account. And so here we have these two verses that address Christian marriage. However, we take the opportunity to expand our horizons by including biblical principles regarding marriage in the Lord and God's original plan and purpose, to which the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, refers to in the passage in Matthew. It is a topic that we treat with sensitivity because there comes broken marriages. There's adultery, there's divorce, there's marital stresses and strains that people unfortunately go through. And for all of them, we pray. We pray for healing. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for restoration. Paul's intent was not to expose and humiliate, but rather to exhort to holiness and to guide them to walk in ways that the Lord has commanded. One might think that Paul's counsel is minimal, namely, don't divorce, and if you divorce, remain single or return to your marriage. However, Paul is mindful that other passages have provided God's counsel on the subject, as we can see from the few that we read. There are others, of course. We can look to Genesis 2, we can look to Ephesians 5, and more besides. Hosea, for example, in the Old Testament. Paul is simply adding to that, considering the current circumstances and the pressures faced by the Corinthians. Paul himself hints, as I said, in other passages, Matthew 19, and when he states that to the rest, I, not the Lord, he's not saying that somehow that these verses are not inspired. No, absolutely, they're inspired. And Paul understands that the Lord had addressed marriage. But later on in this passage, he's going to address marriage between believers and unbelievers. And that's something that the Lord Jesus Christ did not directly address. And so he's going to be saying things about that. So that's what he means when he says that. So I'm going to give you God's word, but it isn't God's word that the Lord spoke about. Right? He didn't cover that. Being in God's in Israel speaking to God's covenant people. But of course, those things have to be addressed as well. And so Paul brings God's counsel to bear on that as well. So it's not just his best advice, it is the word of God. Right? All that we have in the scriptures is God's word. So as we look at this subject then, the first one is, I know I got it wrong in the bulletin, I put mutual, but I meant marital. So looking at, first of all, marital permanence. In other words, marriage is forever. Marriage wasn't designed the way that we see marriage operating in our society. And we're blessed to have a church where people have been married for many, many years. Sometimes I say to people, oh, if you join our church, you know, we live a long time. Because people live a long time. We had Mr. Bullock, 102, nearly 102. It was maybe a couple of months off, a month, but 102. And of course, we have Nell and Henry, 94, and going strong. So we're looking forward for them to get the gold medal as far as that is concerned. But also along with that, marriage too. Marriage too. They're going to be celebrating their 70th anniversary in September. And they're not the only ones that have had a long marriage. So that's a good thing, right? It's a good thing for young people to see that. That around us in our society, that's not all they see. And become desensitized to that. That somehow that's just the norm. That's the experience of everyone. It is absolutely not. That's not the way God designed marriage. It was to be permanent. It was a creational ordinance. It was to be a relationship between a man and a woman that was permanent. There was nothing, absolutely nothing temporary about marriage from the beginning to the end of the scriptures. It is permanent. The very nature of marriage makes permanency necessary. The two shall become one flesh. That's the way God describes it. God brought Adam and Eve together in marriage and joined them in an exclusive relationship that excludes every other relationship. And God says that. A man has to leave his father and mother. No other relationship can have a higher priority than the marriage relationship that we enter into. When the Pharisees sought to validate divorce for superficial reasons, namely provide a bill of divorcement as though somehow that justified what they did, Jesus responded by reminding them that in the beginning God ordained marriage to bind man and woman in permanent union, that no one, least of all the two that are married, should seek to put asunder. It is a building block of humanity. Just as contracts, for example, are the basic glue for commercial structures in the world, marriage is the glue for society. Therefore, it is fiercely protected, as we see from the seventh commandment. When we treat marriage as a union that can be broken at will, we stand opposed to God and are a threat to ourselves and to others. Let God's word resonate in your ears and hearts. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God desires a stable society and a stable church, and solid marriages is the means to it. Let us elevate marriage to the importance that God has attached to it and not devalue it, not demean it with all the perversions man in his wisdom promotes in our society. They get married and after a few years they divorce, they marry someone else, a few years they divorce. And now, of course, you know the wreck that they've made in terms of relationships of a man and a woman. Now we have all kinds of almost like 57 varieties. And it's a shame. It's an absolute shame. It weakens society. It puts people at risk and all the pain and the suffering that they undergo. No, that ought not to be our norm. That ought to have no influence upon us whatsoever. In fact, it ought to vex our souls. The idea of some that they don't even blush when they say that. Or they have open marriages. It doesn't matter if you have another partner. I mean, what in the world are these people thinking? Who do they think they are fooling? It damages them and damages all those around them. No, the scripture's voice is clear and consistent. Marriage is a permanent union ordained by God and must be protected as much as lies in us. But it's also a comforting ordinance. I mean, marriage is not prison. Marriage is not, as humorously people say, a ball and a chain. In other words, you're in bondage, almost. No, that's not what marriage is. Why would anyone go into marriage if it's that? No, it wasn't that way. When God brought Adam and Eve together, it was for their well-being. They were absolutely overjoyed, as people should be. He said it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for him. So Adam would have been at a disadvantage of not having Eve as his wife. And in fact, as you know, God brought all the animals to him. And you may be wondering, well, what's that got to do with marriage? I mean, it's in the context of marriage that we hear that he brought all the animals to him to see what he would name them. The point is, he never said about any of the animals, you know, that's the partner I want. Because they weren't suitable. So God wanted him to understand that. And after all of that, he took out a rib from him and made woman and brought her to him. And he was satisfied. So God did it for our comfort. To provide everything that we need in terms of our life. To provide fellowship, comfort, help. In the most intimate way. So that they could do what God wanted them to do. And that's why he says, being satisfied. Adam said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He's not saying those words because he thinks he's entering into a bondage kind of relationship. A relationship that he really doesn't want to be in, but he's ordered to. No. He was absolutely happy in his heart. And Paul is applying the same truth when he says, it is better to marry than to burn. In other words, there are challenges that we have. There are desires that we have that God has given us in our natural bodies. And there's no other avenue. There's no other outlet for those. The only avenue is in the context of marriage. And God has provided that. Not that that's the only thing. But in the society we live in the world that we live in, God has provided for us all that we need. It provides mutual help and strength and comfort. Let us not fail to see the beauty and blessedness of the married state. Even when we stress the need to sacrifice in service to God's kingdom and the demands and the responsibilities of married life, such as present distress, wars, economic conditions, all kinds of challenges, God's word never forbids marriage because it is so crucial for society. In fact, it says we need to treat those that say that, forbid marriage, as heretics. They're not bringing God's word to you. They're just trying to start some sort of sect. No, absolutely not. Marriage is front and center in God's kingdom for the purposes to which God has designed marriage for us. Let us all learn to hold marriage in the highest regard and to seek to cherish and protect it, for it is a vital ingredient in our comfort and societal stability. not to mention, of course, the covenant. And that's the next thing, that it's a covenantal ordinance. I mean, why did God introduce marriage between Adam and Eve? I mean, for what? Was it simply to take care of the world? I mean, that's what he told them, to multiply, to fill the earth, to take care of it, yes. But was that the only thing? I mean, marriage is just to promote and the development of society in terms of numbers? It was more than that, wasn't it? Because the gospel promise made to Adam and Eve was in that family context, that he was going to send the seed of the woman to bring us salvation. The redemption plan has marriage, the state of marriage, all the way through. Jesus' lineage depended on marriages. God's covenant, God's wonderful salvation was through families. That's not to say singles are inferior. No, absolutely not. But we can't not stress the fact of how important marriage was in the unfolding of God's redemptive plan. God continues to build his church through redeeming people outside the covenant. But let us not also forget that, as Paul will address later in Corinthians, through having children that are covenant members, not Christians, by the way, we don't believe our children to be Christians just because they're born into Christian families, absolutely not. But they are covenant members. They do have certain privileges, as the Jews had, and they, through learning the scriptures from their parents in the family context, they're able to become wise unto salvation. So that's an important thing that we have to see too. When we don't take marriages seriously, we don't protect marriage, we endanger the privileges and blessings that God bestows upon our children because we give them mixed messages. Or we don't raise them in the fear of the Lord. Because our marriage is weak or broken. I mean, can you imagine the impact that has? That here a Christian couple married and they have children and then they divorce. I mean, what upset thoughts would come into their children? They hear they're reading the scriptures, here's their parents and they're divorced. Not to mention just the pain and the suffering of a broken family. No, we need to protect it. We need to see how precious it is and how God uses it in his wonderful plan of redemption and in the building of his church. I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Marriage is part of that. And we need to give it the importance that is due. But in the second place, we have marital problems. So we have to deal with it. All Christian marriages don't start wonderfully and stay wonderful all the way through. We live in a sinful world. We're affected by it. And we fall just like we fall in other areas of our lives. So what are we to do? We can't ignore those things. We have the Lord Jesus Christ remind them of why marital problems come. When he addresses the Pharisees, he said it's because of the stubbornness of your hearts. Why are marriages threatened? Why do marriages break up? Because of the stubbornness of our hearts. We get so absorbed in this world. We get so attracted by the things that and the images that the world sends to us. And we fall. We start thinking like them. Oh, it's such hard work. Oh, she doesn't like me. He doesn't like me. Oh, we're having so many problems. It would be so much better if I had such a person like this or a person like that. And so we're tempted. And then, of course, the frequency with which it happens around us becomes that kind of silent justifying of it. Everyone else is doing it. It's kind of the norm. And so we excuse it. But as I said, that wasn't the way God designed marriage in the first place. No, Moses said those things. Why? Because I already said, because the Pharisees and those that were that way minded just saw that as long as I write a bill of divorce, I fulfilled the law. Moses said, write a bill of divorce. So I did. I mean, that would be like equivalent to nowadays of somebody who's not, you know, happy with their marriage, being a Christian, and they want to end it, and they say, okay, well, I'll be fair. You know, we'll divide everything 50-50, and we'll file for divorce, and we'll divorce. As though that justifies what they're doing. It doesn't justify what they're doing. Because it's coming out of a stubborn heart that fixes their mind on something else. Something they think is better for them, more enjoyable to them, ignoring totally the pain and the suffering that it's going to inflict on children, if they're children, on the spouse, on the Christian community, on the church. No, we need to address those stubborn hearts. We need to address ourselves. And the scriptures tell us that, don't they? I mean, they give us a whole book on it. Hosea and Gomer. I mean, look at the things that she did. And what does it say about him? Because he's reflecting how God treats us. He went and spoke kindly to her. I mean, that's the way God is with us. We are married to him. We're the bride of Christ. But yet, how often do we commit spiritual adultery? How often do we take our eyes off him? He hasn't sent you a bill of divorce, has he? Hasn't cut you off? He works with you patiently, day after day, forgiving your sin, cleansing you, lifting you up, speaking words of grace. And we can't do that with one another. As I said, though divorce is wrong, we say that in the marriage form when we have marriages. Yet, there's a danger of breaking those marriage bonds. And so we have to watch our hearts. We have to watch our emotions. We have to watch that we're not infected by the world and start thinking like the world and imagining ourselves in those situations. God has given you a great and wonderful gift, a wonderful relationship. Cherish it. And don't allow your stubborn hearts to go down the path of destroying marriage. But Jesus goes on to add that adultery forms a legitimate reason upon which the victimized spouse may use divorce and put away their husband or their wife. Let us notice that that verse does not command that we divorce. It doesn't say, if your wife commits adultery, if your husband commits adultery, thou shalt divorce them. It doesn't say that. But it does provide this option. I mean, it's not that we don't want to forgive them, but, I mean, what about if they go, they have adultery here, then they go and adultery there. They're not sorry for what they've done. But they just want to stay in the marriage, but keep doing this. As I said earlier, the foolishness of open marriage. Oh, I can do those things, but don't divorce me. No, it's not going to work that way. Absolutely not. So Jesus provides, and by the way, the Old Testament also provided for that. You know what it was? The adulterous person would be put to death. That ended the marriage. But in the New Testament, we don't have that. So that's given us that if you are with a husband or wife, and they continually do this, and they don't respect the marriage, or many other things that they could do. I mean, they could get drunk every night, come and beat their wife every night. This is not saying you're stuck in that relationship. I mean, I've heard people say that, which is just mind-blowing. Oh, it doesn't matter what they do, you have to stay in the marriage. You have to do it because God hates divorce. God hates. Well, if God hates divorce, why did he tell Moses that they're to write a bill of divorcement? Because of the stubbornness of their heart. It was to protect the women. And so we can't put people at risk and just keep saying, oh, God hates divorce. So if your husband is abusing you, doing all kinds of things, including adultery, you just have to keep turning the other cheek. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. On the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that if they commit adultery and it's going to be a pattern, then we have the option of divorcing them. And let us be careful that we don't start thinking, as I said, like the world. And we use that as an excuse. And so, especially nowadays, not that there's not abuse, there's absolutely abuse. But the thing is, people make so many things abuse. You look at them wrong. Or you say one word, and oh, it's abuse, it's abuse. I mean, it's just like the Pharisees. Oh, now we've got a reason. But there is legitimate abuse. And so we have to take that into consideration. And as I said, that's what irks me so much, because I hear people and their wives are being abused and they still have this parrot, this view. Oh, you have to stay in the marriage. Oh, you have to stay in the marriage. Endangering the person's life. Well, that God never did that. No, absolutely not. No, if that happens, then they are to be addressed, and through the church as well. And if they don't change, I mean, for example, in the Old Testament, there's Nabal. He was a scoundrel. Scoundrel. Even his servants knew that. His wife knew that. Abigail. But it wasn't that she was beaten, but he was a fool in terms of his attitude and actions. He was a fool. But she stayed with that. She stayed with him. Didn't hate him. Went and stood before David and his men for his well-being. But nevertheless, God took his life. God took his life. No, God doesn't stand by. He understands that these relationships, people can abuse them, and so God has provided a way for that. In fact, Paul is going to speak about that, even with unbelievers. If they don't want to live with you, then don't drag them and say, no, you're going to stay here, you're going to stay here. If an unbeliever, they want to live with you, then let them go. Let them go. And so it's more complex than we can sometimes put it. As I said, some put it. That's it. God hates divorce, therefore there's no divorce. For whatever reason. Well, the scriptures don't teach us that. And finally, marital protection. One, through patience. Paul cautions Christian partners that they must not opt for divorce. This is a drastic step and one that God did not ordain. So they ought not to jump to that. We encourage patience and much reaching out for help from family, from friends, from the church, so that divorce may be avoided as much as possible. So we don't quickly jump to that step. So we need to use the avenues that God has provided for us. As much as lies in us, let us strive to be faithful and encouraging to our spouses to protect and preserve that sacred bond that is so vital for us, for our children, for our extended family, for the church, for society. If in fact we find ourselves with broken bonds, Let us not be too hasty in entering another marriage, but let us wait upon the Lord to heal and to restore. As in the Old Testament, if they were not married to a third party, they could reconcile. But if the woman went and married somebody else, even though that somebody else dies or puts her away, she couldn't come back to the first husband. In other words, you better think long and hard before you take that step, because there's going to be consequences for what you have done. And so for the rest of your life, you could not be married to that woman again. So it was a way of restraining men, willy-nilly taking those steps. Also through prayer, as believers have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word, and hopefully are members of the church, here are avenues that we can be encouraged by. We're to pray, not only as the affected couple, but also as fellow Christians. We are to adopt and pursue church counseling and discipline, if applicable. Eventually, if excommunication takes place, then it is not a Christian marriage anymore, but a mixed one. And Paul deals with that in later part of this chapter. There are many that have been saved from divorce by God's means of grace. Let us not be too hasty, but wait upon the Lord to guide and give us all that we need. And then also, of course, through reconciliation. Let us be hopeful, because God's word is not empty, but powerful. It does not prevent believers from doing foolish things, even breaking marriage bonds, but it also restores, as Hosea and Gomer show. Let us know that return is a possibility, and we should give it due time. That should be our goal, though it may not be realized, but may not be the case because we are, let it not be the case that it's because we are unwilling and too hasty. Perhaps later desertion might include a reasonable waiting period before we move forward to another marriage. There are no guarantees, no certain happy endings, but there are some. Let these verses highlight how careful we need to be in our marriages to keep them vibrant and precious by our giving ourselves fully to fulfill God's purposes. Marriage is an honorable estate and must not be entered into lightly, but with full and firm resolve to live sacrificially for the well-being of our partner and for the support of God's purposes. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for marriage. We recognize what an important part and building block marriage is. And our Father in heaven, for those that are married, we know what wonderful benefits, what blessings we enjoy. And though it is not frictionless, in other words, challenges and disagreements and difficulties arise, that nevertheless, by your grace, we are able to continue and be enriched by our relationships. And what an encouragement that is for us to see Christians that have been married for decades. So that, Father, it would not appear to us as impossible, an impossible dream, as it is when we look at the world around us, but that we might be encouraged by that and know that the same God and word that has strengthened those marriages and kept them going will also help us and strengthen us. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed bless our marriages and bless us as we understand your word, and Lord, that we might always trust your word, trust that it will bring blessing to us and it will bring glory and honor to your name and be for the well-being of your people, your covenant people, and in turn to the society around us. Our Father, help us For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 719. 719.